all of us, I think, we live a life of wanting to fulfill our lives. In other words, we want fulfillment in our lives. You know, obviously we go to work, many of us, well, what are we doing? We're making money to pay for our families, to pay for our apartments, our cars, our houses, our stuff. Why? To fulfill a obligation that we have, right? You know, if we're married, you have an obligation to your husband or your wife or to your kids. And then on a personal level, we want to fulfill ourselves in different ways. But here's the thing. Everything that we pursue apart from Christ, there'll always be a little bit of emptiness. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't have hobbies and we shouldn't enjoy life? I'm not suggesting that in any way. So I don't want anyone to leave here thinking that. That's not my heart in this. But rather, I wonder whether at times, and I say this of myself, that we lose focus of what's important in life. And in doing so, we actually short-circuit the joy that we're supposed to have in life, that sense of fulfillment. In other words, we're trying to fill a void that is a God-shaped void that only Jesus can fill with other things. Now again, the other things, most of the time, they're fine, but not trying to fit them in that place. And God knew this, of course, right? He knows our biggest need is salvation. And so what did he do? And just in my prayer, I mentioned, you know, heaven touched earth. And how did God do that? By sending his son Jesus to us, right? And so how many people here have read a little bit of the Bible? Anybody? Okay. How many gospels are there? Anybody have any idea?
Four.
You have four different gospels, right? So many times I'm asked, why are there so many gospels? Why not just one gospel? In fact, somebody actually wrote a Bible, combined all four, and said, hey, you know, this is easier. It's not. There's a reason and a purpose in it. And so by having those four different writers and the Holy Spirit working through their character and nature, it's an amazing thing. In Matthew, you know, we see the Lord as royalty. We see him coming as the King of Kings. In Mark, we see him as the suffering servant. In Luke, Luke was a physician, so it only makes sense that he records more healings than anybody else of all the other gospel writers. Why? Because he was a doctor, so he saw God heal, and so he talked about it. And then in John, we see John talking about him as the Lamb of God, our substitute for us. And so all four, when you put it together, you see the royalty and the servanthood and the Lamb and all the different parts all put together to make Jesus. Why? Coming down to say that I have the answer to your fulfillment. That's literally what it was all about. Now, obviously, for eternity, your fulfillment in that you have forgiveness of sins and eternal life if you accept him. But I'm talking about something else right now and right here. I'm talking about a sense of fulfillment right now. That when you wake up in the morning, you feel fulfilled. When you lay your head down at night, you feel fulfilled. That's what God wants you and I to experience down here. You know, I know that I call them the by and by Christians. You know, in the by and by, my life is going to be okay. In the by and by, you know, when I die and go to heaven, it's going to be okay. Well, yeah, it will be. But listen, God wants to help us right here in the here and now. Amen? And that's why we have church, right? Why would we bother having church week after week if it wasn't to help you get to a better place of fulfillment in your life? Because if it was just about getting to heaven, then all we would do is have salvation clinics. You know what I'm saying? We'd say, okay, here's how to accept Jesus, and yeah, things might be bad here, but it's okay, and by and by it'll be okay. Listen, that's no way to live life. God wants to bless you in the here and now. And so, I want to talk to you about, we're going to just read one portion of Scripture this morning, about a woman that had an encounter with Jesus. And I think that you and I can learn some life lessons from it, amen? In fact, that's what the whole Bible's for, to show God's ways and his will, right? And so if you have your Bibles, your apps, however you want to get there, we're going to be reading from John chapter 4. It's the account of the woman at the well. How many people have read that account or heard that account? Okay, there's always more. Let me tell you something. You know, the Bible isn't like a novel or a book or a movie. You watch it once and you're like, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. But when you read God's Word, there's layers upon layers of truth that are available. So as I read it, if you don't have it in front of you, just close your eyes, listen to the story, listen to the account, all right? Don't let anything distract you. If you've got a Bible or whatever, follow along with it, all right? I'm reading from New King James Version, John 4, beginning at verse 4. So I'm going to read the account, and then we're going to talk about it. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria, beginning of verse 4. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto eternal life," or everlasting life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor have to come here to draw." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said that you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you were a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And this last line, verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. So as we just pull this story apart a little bit, first of all, this isn't just a story. This is an account, an event that really happened. In fact, Jacob's well is still there today. It's still, you can go visit it if you're in Israel. In fact, it's part actually of the West Bank right now, believe it or not. But this really happened, real people involved. So I want to just break this down a little bit. First of all, in verse 4, it says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Well, here's the thing. He didn't need to go there. He had made this trip many times to go from north to south. And so he normally, every Jew went around Samaria, right? They didn't like the people there. The people, when they had been taken over centuries earlier by the Assyrians, they'd intermarried. And so the pure Jews, the ones that, you know, the lower part, the southern part, they're like, wanted nothing to do with them. They called them actually, in their terms, dogs or half-breeds. They were just treated as just nothing. And so every pious Jew, every Jew of any regard would go around to get there. But it says Jesus needed to go there. I want you to understand that Jesus isn't afraid of your mess and my mess. He isn't afraid that we've made some mistakes and he's like, "Oh man, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole." Now you may have friends, you may have co-workers that's what they do, right? They're like, "I'm not getting involved in this," and walk away from you. Let me tell you something. There's one that came from heaven to earth called Jesus, and he wants to get involved in your mess. And here he is, sent by God the Father, because here's what the word says. Jesus said, "I never do anything apart from my Father's will." So Jesus needed to go there. Why? He needed to meet this woman by the well. And there was a divine moment. Maybe your divine moment's right here, right now. Who knows? You know, we'll see what happens, right? And so as the story goes on, right, the well was there. Jesus was wearied from his trip. The disciples had gone to town to buy food, by the way, about a mile away. So it's a 2-mile trip both ways, all right? And if you look at it, the time here that's called, it was noon. So we're talking the sun straight up, probably no trees. You know, that part of Israel, there's nothing there. It's just barren, right? And so you can imagine the heat. So imagine you now sitting out in the middle of that field, all right? And then add about 20 more degrees to it, all right? That's what it would have been like there. No breeze, by the way, all right? Because it's down in a valley, there'd be no breeze, it'd be nasty. So Jesus is there, and he's, why didn't he go get food? Because he had a meeting to attend to. So he told his disciples, "You guys go, I'm good here." This woman comes along, right? Now, the first question you should ask yourself is, why is this woman coming at when the sun's straight up? Why didn't she come early in the morning or later in the evening? Well, guess what? That's when all the other ladies from the city would come. Now, what did Jesus say concerning this woman? Anybody hear that? Five husbands, you know, and the guy she's with, so that means six men she's been involved with that we are aware of. So who knows what the story is, right? So she is probably the talk of the town. She doesn't want to deal with the women. In fact, maybe the women, who knows, maybe throw rocks at her, maybe more than just words, right? They just don't want nothing to do with her. Maybe they're worried that she'll take one of their husbands. You know, who knows? But the point is like, we don't want nothing to do with her. So she comes in the heat of the day. Imagine carrying a water pot. And listen, it's not a little bucket like this. It's a clay pot. So the clay pot without any water in it was heavy. Now imagine water in it and then walking a mile to go back and forth. It's just unbelievable, right? But she needed water. And so she comes to the well, right? And so Jesus does what he does. He asks a question. He does this still today for you and I. He says, can I have a drink? And the lady, I'm sure she's startled. Like, here's Jesus, maybe just over to the side a little, and she's come to do her business, get her water. And she's startled. Why? Because she says, What are you? You know, you're a Jew. What are you? First of all, why are you talking to a woman? And then why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? So it's like multiple negatives, if you hear what I'm saying. Because rabbis or leaders of the Jewish people of that day didn't even talk to their wives in public. All right? It's just a whole different world than what we're used to. All right? You just didn't do that. And so to talk to another woman in public is like unheard of. And so he has crossed every possible cultural line known to man of that day. Now, I want you to think about this. That's the same Jesus today. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born on. It doesn't matter whether you know your parents or not. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or what color skin you've got. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, if you're a little baby or you're an old person. None of that matters. Jesus wants to interact with you. And this is proof of it. You know, he was interacting with someone that normally nobody would interact with. And here's the deal. It's not that he was unaware. All right? It's not like, oh, you're one of those. He knew. He knew that she had had five husbands and the one guy she's with now wasn't her husband. Knew it all and yet still said, give me a drink. Began a conversation. And so then we have, you know, the conversation that happens, and so it begins with what? Natural water, right? That's what's being talked about. And she says, look, you know, the well's deep, and the well is about 130 feet deep, all right? So, you know, there's no way Jesus, unless he does something miraculous, right? You know, because think about it, he could just go, whoop, and he's got his water, right? But he doesn't work that way while he was walking on the earth, right? He had people help. Same with food. He could have gathered a bunch of dirt together and said, hey, let's have lunch together, right? And poof, it's all there. But he didn't do all of that. And so he's asking this woman, hey, can I have a drink? And they had the discussion, and finally things turn spiritual, don't they? Because Jesus then goes on and says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, what's that all talking about? So all of a sudden now Jesus is in a sense is fishing, right? He's putting out just a little bit of bait for that woman to say, oh, you're talking about something different than what I'm talking about. So what is living water? What's living water for you and I? Well, later on in John chapter 7, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and he says this, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit, his presence in your life. That's really what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you would invite me, I will come and be a part of your life. You know, not as a sixth husband, not in that way, but rather by God's presence being a part of her life. And so then, goes on, verse 14, says, whoever drinks of this water, the living water, shall never thirst again. Now, this lady's a bit of a wise one. She goes, well, look, hey, do you mind? Can you give me that so I don't have to keep coming back to this stinking well? You know, and so there's some humor in this, you know. And Jesus rolls with it. You know, he doesn't say, oh, you know. He just rolls with it, right? And then here's the thing. Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. See, there's a reason for that. Whenever you spoke to a woman there, the man was supposed to be there representing her. And so basically he's saying, look, this has to be all done decent in order. Get your husband. Now, what did he know? We already said this, right? You know, which husband? You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or the guy I'm with now. And she says, she's honest. And she says, I don't have a husband. She was honest. Now listen to me. That is a big deal. If you want to have a divine encounter with Jesus today, don't try to smush. Don't fake it. He knows. He knows. Stop being that way. Now listen, you may do that for your neighbor, somebody else, you know, maybe your husband or wife. I pray you don't do that. But the point is, you need to be transparent before Jesus. Why? He's like Superman. He's got X-ray vision. He sees through it all right? He sees the very core of who you are. He even knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows your thoughts. He knows what made you the way you are today. He knows it all. And so this woman, in all transparency, says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus, right, drops kind of the hammer. He says, yeah, you know, you've had five. And the one you're with now isn't even your husband. And why did he do that? To belittle her or to put her down? No, not at all. He only said that so that she knew he knew. God knows everything about you and I. Everything. Everything we've ever done. Anything we've ever thought. Everything we're going to think and do in the future. Now that doesn't negate our own personal responsibility, right? You can say, well, God knew it was going to happen and I, you know. No. We are still responsible for our actions, amen? And so as we go on, the woman goes on and says, talks about this whole thing of you know, where do we worship? You know, you guys say we got to go to Jerusalem to worship, or we worship here on the mountain. And the reason they did that, the Samaritans got kicked out of Jerusalem. If they went there to try to worship, they would get driven out of town. So they decided, well, look, we'll set up our own little temple thing, and we'll worship God here. So they actually did it because they were forced to. Now, it's interesting, as you read that account, Jesus goes on and says that there's going to come a time where in neither place you're going to worship. But you worship in what? Spirit and in truth. So that means that we can be out here like we are today worshiping Jesus. We can be in the church worshiping Jesus. You can be in your car worshiping Jesus. You see where we're going with this? In that it's not so much the location that matters, it's where your heart's at. Because that's really what it matters here. And that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, look, this isn't about a religious system. It's about a personal relationship. Now, for some of you here, and I dare say even me, especially my early years, I had mixed religion in my life. Here's what I mean. In other words, I had a religious upbringing. You know, do certain things. You know, bow, kneel, you know, do all these different, this is what you do to go to God, right? And then I have an encounter with Jesus, and I realize, hey, I can just talk to him like I'm talking to you now. And so, but then you still have that religious part that's still part of you, right? And you got this mixed thing that's going on. Here's the thing. Jesus just wants you transparent in his presence. You want to worship him, you want to experience his presence, then that's what it comes down to. Not bow at a certain time, not stand up, not do this, not do that. You get what I mean? You're kind of like a puppet, you know? That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for transparency, a heart that's just looking for him. And this woman was one of those people. And you're going to see that in a few moments, all right? And so it goes on. She says, look, it, you know, when Jesus comes, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And I love it. Another hammer drop, right? I'm the guy, you know? I'm the guy. So what I want to do now for a couple of minutes is ask you a question. I'm going to use an illustration. We haven't got screens, so we do different things. So let me ask you something. What do you think the woman at the well, what was she using to try to fulfill her life? What do you think? Now, silence. What do you think? What was she trying to put in her bucket? Relationships. Somebody shout it out. Yeah. Hey, there you go, Lorraine. Point for Lorraine. She was trying to fulfill that emptiness on the inside of the relationship. Are relationships bad? No. That most of us, by God's design, are designed to have a mate, to have a soulmate. We're designed that way. But if we think that mate will fulfill our every need, you might as well stop looking now. You're not going to find him or her, all right? Because they're not perfect, you're not perfect. So let me tell you something, there's going to be fractures, there's going to be issues, and so many marriages become broken because that one or both individuals are trying to find fulfillment that only God can fill that part of their life. by being together. That is so destructive. Now again, should your partner be supportive of you? You know, we could get into a whole sermon and talk about that, but we're not going to. But my point is that she was trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness with relationships with other humans, rather than putting Jesus there. So there's, you know, one possibility, right? So that's her. But what about some other possibilities that you and I might put in our buckets? Because that's the question I'm asking. What's in your bucket, right? Oh, okay, yeah. Like these two. These two are kind of a combination thing. Okay, so we got KFC. Now listen, if my wife is having a tough day, let me tell you what I do. My wife's having a tough day. I know, and she's a bit hangry. I just do drive-through KFC. That just brings her up to another level. And it's got to be the original classic, all right? Not this new stuff. It's like, it's just got to be the original greasy, you know what I'm saying? Not good for you or anything. But that will just bring her up just a little level. I know to do that, all right? But the thing is, this isn't bad within itself. Now imagine if you ate it all the time. Probably kill you after a while, right? And the same here, you know, we just had July 4th weekend. I'm sure some people are opening a cold one, right? Or if you're not a beer guy, you know, you might be a wine guy, you know what I'm saying? So the point is, these aren't bad within themselves, all right? I'm just saying that, but here's the problem. If you live your life for this, in other words, you've got to be at the party, and the only way you can have any sense of fulfillment is to be eating and drinking. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And so what was the writer saying? He's saying, look, you got to eat, you can enjoy life, that's okay, but you can't use this to fill the God-shaped vacuum that's there. Amen? And so many people try to dull the pain that's going on in their lives by drinking in the evenings. Listen to me. If you've got to have a drink to go to sleep, something's not right. All right? I encourage you, get some help. Ask for prayer, you know, maybe even some, you know, real help. Because, you know, same with food. Some people, you know, this is, you know, in my mind, KFC is comfort food, right? I mean, people heard the term comfort food. Just feels good, tastes good, right? And so what people do sometimes to ease pain, to ease that emptiness, they'll eat food to try to fill that void, literally. That's not why we eat, right? We eat to be healthy. We eat to sustain ourselves. And the same with drink. I'm not opposed to a person having a drink once in a while. But if you have to drink to function, that's a problem, all right? And what are you trying to do? Fill a God-shaped vacuum with something that wasn't designed to fill it with. Amen? Okay. Here's another one. Wish this was real, right? Bucket of money, right? You know, so many of us, right? We live for the dollar. You know, there's been interviews done for generations of people who are, you know, aspiring businessmen, and they're like, well, when will you be happy? And it used to be when I get my first million, right? But then when they interview them after they become a millionaire, they're like, well, what about now? Well, my second million, my third. Now it's billions, right? You know, so in other words, what are they trying to do? Fulfill what? Fill an emptiness with something that is of this world, and you can't use worldly stuff to fill a God-shaped vacuum. You can't. Now, does that mean that, you know, so many people, I've heard them say this, money is evil. No. The Bible says this, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of it. In other words, money can't be evil or good, really. In fact, somebody found part of a dollar bill that must have got caught in a lawnmower and it got chewed up, right? I felt bad for that dollar bill. But it can't feel, it can't, you know, be good or bad. It's just there. And the same for us, you know, how do you view finances? Is it like you're at night, you're working out ways to, you know, to do, and in the morning that's on your mind? I pray it isn't. You know, yes, we have to work. We have to provide finances and we have to consider it and do all of that. But does it possess you? You know, is it what you live for? I pray not, because it's an empty, empty place. Do you know that the suicide rate is higher for rich people than poor folk? Think about it. That's crazy. If money was fulfilling anything, there should be less suicides for the rich people than for the poor folk. But it's not that way, right? And so that's just something to consider. Okay. All right. This one needs no introduction, right? Home Depot bucket. Now, you can put a lot in there, right? All your house stuff. You know. And so really, this bucket represents just all the stuff of the world, right? And so what people do, they accumulate stuff, right? Why? To try to fill that emptiness. Is there anything wrong with stuff? No. I'm not preaching a sermon we should all live under a rock and have no money to our name. I'm not suggesting that by any means. But what I am suggesting is that if this is what you're thinking about all the time, that if I just had this, I would be happy. Let me tell you something. It will be a hollow happiness. You'll be happy for about a week. I remember I bought a used car, but it was a really nice used car, and I'm driving a car down the road, and I'm thinking, this is just awesome, right? Feeling good in there. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, you know, this is going to be a pile of rust one day.
Wow.
I'm like, oh. Just had to ruin the moment, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But really what he was reminding me of is where my priorities should be. And so that's something that we need to consider, is that when we're buying stuff, okay, is this to try to fill a void, or is this something I need? Again, just food for thought for you. Okay. Now this bucket's got nothing on it. Because this bucket belongs to you, belongs to me. What's in your bucket? So if you think back on the last week of time, where has your mind gone dwelling? One of those things, maybe. Something else? You know, we could have talked about the bucket of addiction. Again, addictive behavior, trying to fill what? That void. Try to lessen the pain. Try to feel euphoric. You know, we could go down a road of all kinds of negative buckets. You know, these are kind of generic, where these aren't evil within themselves, but there are some buckets that are totally, there's nothing good in it at all. Totally self-destructive in every way. So that's a possibility. But what's in your bucket? And that's something that you've got to decide. And what should be in your bucket? Jesus said it. What do you think? Living water. In other words, a seeking of his presence, because that's the only way you'll have that sense of fulfillment. See, the Bible says this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added onto you. But you have to put him first. Now here's the cool part. I'm going to end with this. If you look just a couple verses down, this is still John 4, verse 28. So this is after this conversation. Here's what it says. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So I want you to think about this. Her bucket that she was trying to fill with natural water, she didn't even bother taking it back to town. She abandoned it because she had a new bucket filled with the presence of Jesus. She was so full of the presence of Jesus, she went and had to tell everybody about it. That's awesome. What an illustration to show this is exactly what God wants to do in your life and in mine. That all of a sudden our priorities change as we allow his presence to be a priority for us. Amen? Amen. So, I close with this question. What's in your bucket? Now here's the thing. This applies to whether you're a believer or a non-believer. The Samaritan woman, she wasn't a believer at the beginning of the conversation, right? But somewhere along the way, she acknowledged Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the Deliverer. So much so that she went and told, she became a missionary, like, you know, we talk about, you know, having to train missionaries. Well, she got about 5 minutes of training. And a whole town gets saved as a result of it if you go on and read. It's amazing. But the point is, she was not saved. And so you may be here right now, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you've tried to fill your bucket with a whole bunch of different things. And here you are, sitting here today. Maybe your divine Jacob's well moment. And you need to invite Jesus into your life as personal Lord and Savior. That's a decision that only you can make. I can't make it for you. Parents can't. Loved ones can't. So just with every head bowed, just for a moment. Just for a moment. Could you look me in the face and say, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Or maybe you can't say that. But if you can't, and you'd like to be able to, all I'm going to ask you to do, I'm not going to ask you to do anything more other than this, is just raise your hand to let me know that you need Jesus today. I see that hand over there. Anyone else? I see that hand there. There. See that hand there. Three hands. Four hands. Okay, so let's do this first. Let's pray together. So here's the thing. If you put your hand up, then you need to pray this prayer with all of your heart. And the Bible says you'll be saved. But we're all going to join together to do this. So I'd like to ask if we could repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I just heard some more about you today. And I know you know everything. And you still love me. I ask you right now to come into my heart as Lord and Savior and save me. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. And I ask that you will guide me from this point forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now listen, if you made that decision, please come after, talk to me, all right? Come approach me. I'd love to talk to you about it. But let me ask you now, the rest of you, I want to believe are believers. That doesn't negate us. Listen to me. We're putting lots of stuff that shouldn't be in our bucket. At least I, no, you know what? I won't confess that over you. I put stuff in my bucket that I shouldn't put in. But maybe some of you have that same issue from time to time. And so let's take a minute and just ask the Lord about that, all right? And that's something I can't do for you. So let's just ask the Lord, all right? So Father, you see every person here. You know where we're at. You see right through everything. You know what we dwell on. You know what we think about. You know what we obsess over. You know our strengths, our weaknesses. You know it all. And I'm so grateful you still love us and you want to help us. So Lord, I pray right now that if there's things in our bucket, if we're drawing from the wrong wells and trying to get fulfillment through these other things rather than you, I pray that you would help us get a course correction, that you would help us to get refocused upon you. For Lord, you are the way and the truth and the life. You are the living water. You are eternity. You're the one that can fill that God-shaped vacuum within our lives, that we can have that sense of fulfillment when we lay our heads down and when we wake up in the morning. So Father, right now I speak a blessing over your people. I pray, Lord God, for the food. Thank you for the time of fellowship we're going to have. Just bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.